Please keep Shirley Browning in your prayers. She's Becky's friend, your sister-in-law, and please keep her in your prayers. They've discovered a spot on her lung. And Marissa Hendrickson, who's been very, very sick for several years now, has some tumors on her spine, and they are going to try and operate. I think it's the 15th of this month, and just pray that she will be healthy enough to have that surgery. It's pretty touch and go right now, but she suffered a great deal. They're not here today, but please keep Marissa and then the Shirley Browning in your prayers, and then there's a whole big list, of course, on the back. How many of you remember the movie City Slickers? You see the movie City Slickers? Kind of an interesting movie. Jack Palance was a character, a rough and tumble character named Curly, and he and Billy Crystal are out riding on the cattle drive, and Billy Crystal was about half afraid of him, but he asked him as they were riding along, said, what's the meaning of life? What's the secret of life? And anybody remember what he said? One thing. But he wouldn't tell him what the one thing was. He said, you have to find that out for yourself, what that one thing is. This leads us to our text, and it's a great text. It's about Mary and Martha and the Master. And it's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. The home of Mary and Martha, this is a little village of Bethany. It's a little less than 2 miles, 1.7 miles from Jerusalem, but it wasn't an easy 1.7 miles. You had to leave Jerusalem, go down into the Kidron Valley, and back up through the Garden of Gethsemane, up to the Mount of Olives, and then up over just a little bit of that crest. It's an interesting place, but it's close enough to Jerusalem to have caused a real stir when Lazarus, the sister of Mary and Martha, was raised from the dead. That's why there was a huge crowd on Palm Sunday. People were going out there to figure out what in the world had happened. It's believed that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in a large home because they often entertained Jesus and his disciples. So this is no small feat. There were 12 disciples, right? Anybody know all that? Jesus made 13, and of course there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So it's a pretty big crowd here for a meal. Listen to these words. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I love this. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Vermeer is a great Dutch artist. There are three great Dutch artists, well, many, but the top three were Van Gogh, and then Rembrandt, and then Vermeer. Rembrandt was my favorite because a lot of his scenes, a lot of his paintings were of biblical events. And the greatest picture I have ever seen, and I think anybody else has ever seen, other than those who are actually there, was of the crucifixion of Jesus. If you get a chance, you can Google this. Just go on your phone and Google Rembrandt's crucifixion. I mean, it is, you just kind of feel like you're there. Well, Vermeer didn't do many biblical or religious paintings, but he did one, and it was of this picture of Mary and Martha and Jesus. And in this picture, Jesus is sitting in a chair, and Mary is just kind of sitting on her feet, just kind of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha is kind of leaning around, kind of looking, trying to get Jesus' attention. There's a picture, a little bit different, but that's not Vermeer's, but that's a good picture too. And it's an interesting picture of Mary and Martha and in this home of Lazarus. So, which are you most like? Mary was a worker, or Martha was a worker, and Mary was a worshiper. Which one are you most like? I've never preached on this particular scripture alone. I've included it in some messages, but never used it for an entire message. So I'm kind of excited about going what I'm going to say here this morning, and I hope you can apply it to your life. Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha. In the picture that Vermeer painted, Mary looks like a little Dutch girl. She's got a little helmet like the Dutch girls wore, and kind of an interesting picture. But I've divided this scene into three categories. First of all, there's Martha's diligence. Martha's diligence. She was a hard worker. I think she was probably organized. I think she may have been the original Martha Stewart. Who knows? I don't know. She was diligent in making preparations to feed Jesus and his disciples. And again, it's a pretty good group of people to feed. I believe she was creative and organized. She probably was a perfectionist. She probably had a checklist. She probably had a schedule. But there are two things I want you to see about Martha. First of all, she invited Jesus into her home. What a wonderful thing to do. Wouldn't it have been great to have lived in that day and have been able to have invited Jesus into your home? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have lived in that time? To have him there with your family? I think that'd be great. Well, listen, folks, that's what Jesus wants to do now. He wants to come into your home. Jesus was in several homes, we read in the scriptures. He was in the home of Matthew. He was in the home of Simon the Pharisee. He was in the home of Zacchaeus. And now we see here he is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you invited Jesus to come into your home? Have you invited Jesus to come into your home? Is he the honored guest, the unseen guest in your home? Before you eat, do you bow your head and thank him for his many blessings and acknowledge his presence? Do you recognize his blessings? Would he be comfortable watching the same programs you watch, or listening to the same music you read, or seeing the same books that you have? What about your speech? Would he be comfortable? Would Jesus be welcome? Would he feel welcome in your home? More importantly, is he the honored guest? Have you invited him into your home? Would he be at home in your home? I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. Many, I'm sure, have invited Christ into their hearts, but maybe not into their home as easily. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Look at me, I stand at the door and knock." Holman Hunt painted this famous picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking, and there's no handle on the outside of the door. There's no external handle. It was a picture of the human heart. You have to open your heart's door to Jesus. He's not going to force his way in. Have you invited him in? It's up to you. Then the second thing, I think it's great to serve in the kitchen. It's great to serve in the kitchen. Karen might not agree with that, but it's great to serve in the kitchen. Martha loved the Lord and was eager to serve him and was eager to please him. I've heard some preachers and others criticize Martha, but I think she kind of gets a short end of the stick on this thing. I thank God for all the workers. I thank God for all the servers. I thank God for all those who are behind the scenes, literally perhaps in the kitchen or working in the nursery or greeting people or cleaning the building. Everyone is important to the operation and the success of a congregation. A Southern lady, I'm not sure who it was, I couldn't track it down, wrote about Southern women. And she said, "Women with Southern hospitality never sit. They just hover. They just hover." Sometimes she continues to cook and serve all through the meal. When does the hostess eat? It's one of the South's greatest mysteries, this lady said. She misses all the dinner conversation. Sweat may touch the pearls on her neck, but she gives herself totally to serving. If Martha had sat down and listened to Jesus, then who would have cooked? Who would have served? Jesus and his disciples, and again, there's 13 of them, plus Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they had to have something to eat. So we need people like Martha. Amen, ladies? Amen. It's the Kathy Cooks and the Kathy Dickens and Renee Cook and Janet Wilkerson and Rita Cook and many other ladies like this who work behind the scenes, who are servers, and they're not any less. In fact, in many ways, they are equal or above those like Mary, more like Mary. If you tend to be more task-oriented as a man or a woman, you're probably more of a Martha-type person. In some ways, I think my wife, Karen, is a Martha-type person. Raising three boys and me, she always kept a clean home. She was always task-oriented. She kept those boys fed. Thank God for fish sticks and tater tots. And wasn't easy, especially when the boys were all home and small. And I hadn't been fully trained yet either. So it was like Karen and the three-dog night. I mean, one man said, my wife is so neat that I got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and I came back and the bed was made. Martha's believe that there is a place for everything and everything in its place. There will be no rest until everything is back in its place. In our house, if we start some kind of a project, we have to finish it. We can't just let it sit for a while. It has to be finished. And hopefully not tomorrow, but today. One of the reasons Karen doesn't like to cook is that it messes up the kitchen. And I thank God for all the Marthas in this church. We got some great Marthas here. But then let's talk about Mary's devotion. Mary's devotion. Mary was not as task-oriented as Martha was. But she was in a relationship oriented with Jesus. Spending time with people was her thing. Most of us are more like one or the other. I don't know who you're like the most, but some are more task-oriented, some are more serving-oriented, some are more people and relationship-oriented. There were probably opposites. They were probably opposites on the temperamental scale and temperament scale, and yet they were blood sisters. Mary was quiet. I think Martha was probably louder, more outspoken. Mary was a worshiper. Martha was a worker. Mary had Domino's and Papa John's on her speed dial. But Martha had to spend hours in the kitchen every day preparing for the meals. Of course, most of us, none of us, are 100% like either one of them. We have a little bit of each of us in all of us. All of us need to worship. All of us need to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because it's at the feet of Jesus that you can love Him. And we call that worship. Let me say that again. It's at the feet of Jesus that you can love Him. We call that worship. And second, it's at the feet of Jesus that we can listen and learn. And we call that discipleship. Discipleship. That second letter there, second letter B, it's at the feet of Jesus we listen and learn. We call that,
being at the feet of Jesus,
or being at the feet of anybody, is a sign of subservience. It's a sign of honoring. When doubting Thomas, upon realizing he was lacking faith, fell at Jesus' feet, and what did he say? My Lord.
John the Apostle saw
Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. What did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet.
And
Revelation tells us that we will cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. We will fall at his feet.
Listen, at the feet of Jesus is a wonderful place to be. You believe that? At the feet of Jesus is a wonderful place to be. All the Marys would say, you're right, Shan. We love it at Jesus' feet. In a sense, that's what we're doing here this morning. In a word, around in the Word and around this table, hearing the teaching and the preaching, we are in essence at the feet of Jesus. We should come here each Lord's Day. We have an appointment. Remember, we talked about the Lord's table last week. We have an appointment with the Lord. He promises to be here with us. And we have an appointment. It's a very important. It's more important than any other appointment you have. Any medical appointment, any work appointment. The most important appointment you have is to be at the Lord's table on the Lord's day and observe this meal. So we should come here each Lord's day to love and to grow and to listen to Him. We're gathered here now, in essence, at the feet of Jesus. The world drives by and they look at our building here and they say, what are you doing in there? You're just wasting your time. But the Marys say, oh, no, we're not. We love the church. We love God's Word. We even love Preacher Shan, if you can figure that out, because he talks about Jesus. And if he goes 30 minutes over, we don't care. That's great. We'll love it even more. That's what the Marys would say. The Marthas would say, if he goes over 30 minutes, I'm out of here. But you see, that's just the difference. That's the difference. Might just have found out who you are, Mary or Martha. The Marthas are not against worship. The Marthas are not against learning God's Word, but they're a little impatient. They're chomping at the bit. They're eager to serve, to work. They're constantly thinking of things that need to be done later. Some of you already have a mental list of things that you want to do or need to do today. Go ahead and admit it. That's why Mary and Martha got into a little bit of a dispute. I can see Jesus and his men arriving, and he's greeted warmly. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're all at the front door. Come in, come in, come in. We're so glad you're here. They didn't have to hide any books or magazines. They didn't have to turn off the TV show, Desperate Jerusalem Housewives. After greetings and a warm welcome, Martha slips off into the kitchen. She's already planned a meal. She's already started getting things together. She's got a fruit salad ready. She's scrubbed the vegetables. She's cleaned them. She puts them on the stove. The bread's been kneaded. It's ready to go in the oven. She's busy. She's in a hurry. She's planning everything. She wants it to all come out like any good cook does. And it's got to come out basically at the same time. But wait. The table has to be set. It must be set. So she turns to her sister and starts to tell her what to do, and her sister isn't even there. She's not in the kitchen. She notices that she's still out in the front room, and she's sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet. So she bangs the pots and pans around, hoping that gets her attention. Just clang, clang, clang. Slamming doors, cabinet doors, rattling the pots and pans. But doesn't work. Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus with a restful glow on her face. And boy, that's irritating. She motions to Mary. She mouths the words, get in here, you lazy. Never mind. Get in here. Get your lazy self in here to help me now. But Mary's so focused on Jesus, she doesn't even see Martha. Martha can't take it any longer. She bursts into the room and interrupts, excuse me, Jesus. She says, don't you even care? Time out right here. I wonder how many times that prayer has been prayed through the centuries. Lord, don't you even care? Don't you care that I'm in this mess. Don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care that I'm in pain? Don't you care that I'm facing death? Don't you care that I'm stuck in the kitchen? Add your own words there. Don't you care, Lord? Listen, church, Jesus does care. Scripture confirms it over and over and over again.
You must turn to Him and trust Him and rest in Him. Talk to Him, and you'll feel His presence. Martha would have none of it. Don't you care, Lord? Tell my sister to come and help. First of all, your temperament influences how you show your love for Jesus. Your temperament influences how you show your love for Jesus. I think Martha gets a raw deal in many ways from this passage, from some preachers that I've heard. I think Martha loved Jesus just as much as Mary did, but she showed it in a different way. Why? She had a unique personality, a unique temperament. We all are unique, aren't we? No one here is exactly alike everyone else. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds, different looks, different friends, different experiences in school, different tendencies. You don't need to spend the rest of your life trying to be like someone else. Point number two, don't be critical of other believers who show their love in a different way from you. Martha's mistake, listen to this. Martha's mistake was not that she was in the kitchen. That she went into the living room and demanded that Mary join her in the kitchen. Do you get that? Martha's mistake was not that she was in the kitchen. Her mistake was that she went into the living room and demanded that Mary join her in the kitchen. We should not be critical of the way another person worships. I know this is hard to believe, but I've been criticized. I know I was shocked. This person didn't like my preaching style. And I said, well, what do you like? And he said, I like more hellfire and brimstone. That's my style. And I said, well, I'll give you hell. No, I didn't say it. I said, I preach the way I preach because the way God made me. If you have a problem, it's not with me. Your problem's with God. You see what I'm saying? We're all unique. I'm not saying anything goes or that we shouldn't be held accountable, but remember, your preference is not the standard. Well, Pastor, I prefer, doesn't matter. Your preference is not the standard. When your preference becomes a standard, and it happens from time to time, when your preference becomes the standard, you begin to judge. You stop worshiping. Your eyes are on the people around you and on the people up front and not on the Lord. You come and see if the preacher is up to your standard. If the worship songs are too slow, too soft, too fast, too loud, too new, too old, you begin to be a critic and you're not worshiping. A critical spirit is not from the Lord. Your preference is not the standard. The critical spirit will keep you from being a true worshiper. So we've got Martha's diligence, Mary's devotion. Finally, the master's declaration. Martha, Martha, he says it twice for emphasis. I think that's important. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was on the road to Damascus. He'd been persecuting Christians. And Jesus said, Saul. Saul used his word twice, his name twice. And then he said the same thing about Simon Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you so he can sift you like wheat. Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Don't you wonder what happened next? Well, I'd sure like to know. I'm going to find out one of these days. I'm going to find out the rest of the story. What happened? Did Martha sit down with Mary and say, Lord, you're right. Please forgive me. Mary made the right choice. I've got to get out of that kitchen. I've got to come out here and listen to you. Did she turn and stomp back into the kitchen and say, well, I never. I'm the only one here who ever does anything. Did Mary jump up and say, oh, Lord, I've just been sitting here and Martha's right. She needs help. After all, she is my sister. Lord could say to many of us today, you're upset about a lot of things. You're worried about a lot of things. He could say to some of us, you're too busy to have time for the Lord. Too busy about the things of the world. Too busy for irritated Marthas in our churches today, living on the edge of burnout and depression. Easily agitated,
But remember these two lessons. Hard work doesn't produce heart worship. Hard work doesn't produce heart worship. Are you overscheduled? Are you stressed out? Always tired? Running late? Too busy? I'm telling you, hard work doesn't produce heart worship. In fact, it's just the opposite. Heart worship will produce hard work. Heart worship will produce hard work. The key word is the heart. The heart. I'm not talking about shallow worship. I'm not talking about having your emotions stirred up like some spiritual spasm of some kind. That kind is short-lived. But heartfelt worship is the kind that focuses on pleasing God. Pleasing God, not self. On His feelings, not on your emotions. On His deity, His awesomeness. I don't even know how to say that right. Ever hear somebody say, well, that service didn't do anything for me. I didn't get anything out of it. You know, the truth is, it's not for you. It's for Him. It's for Him. It's not for us. It's for Him. It's supposed to be all about Jesus, right? Isn't that why we're here, to worship Him? Say, yes, Jan. Yes, Jan. Amen. We come here to praise Him. We come here to thank Him. We come here to remember Him. We come here to learn more about Him. We come here to fellowship with His family.
All that should motivate us to serve Him.
All right. Here's the one thing. Remember, we started with this. Curly, Jack Palance, Billy Crystal. Billy says, what's the meaning of life? He said, one thing. Well, here's the one thing for us, for you, for me. Seeking an intimate relationship with Him. That's the one thing. Seeking an intimate relationship with Him. That's it.
That's important. The one thing.
After you have served Him, after you've done good work, you will want to leave the kitchen like Martha and rush back into His presence in the living room like Mary. Lord, let's pray. Lord, help us to start with worship and to follow with service. Start with worship, Father, and to follow with service. Thank You for this reminder of different temperaments, different ways to serve, to love, to worship. Help us get that one thing right.
Most important thing.
The one thing is to seek an intimate relationship with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation just now? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come on, come on. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling,
come back, invite somebody else. Remember, Easter's just a few weeks away now. Be inviting some folks to come. Usually folks are more open to an invitation at Easter than just about any other time. We've been blessed with the attendance growing. We had 98 last week, and if you weren't
99 here today.
Week, what's that?
99 today.
99.
Amen.
Karen, that dirty Karen is home lounging around watching some soap opera. No, I'm oh, well, it's good to see Woody's under the weather, and I'm barely surviving myself, but thank you all for being here. But do invite some folks to come. It'll be a blessing. Keep these folks that we've mentioned in your prayers. There's so many needs in the world, and we just need to be people of great faith, people of great prayer all the time. Sir Richard Dietrich, would you pronounce a benediction for us, brother?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer and thanksgiving for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you for the message today. Bless Shan, bless our congregation, bless all those that are hurting and outside of your kingdom. Dear Lord, we just ask that you guide and direct us this coming week, that we might do your will and not ours. For it's in your Son's name we give thanks. Amen.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by far we can see it afar. For the Father has gone His way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that beautiful shore.